yeah, just so you ladies know, research papers due next week. Oh, that's what I just gave you. But I printed copies, but I will put it online too in case you guys lose it. No, it's fine. That's that's all. It's up till the faithfulness of God. So next week I'll come back with like the rest. I'm trying to decide though because like, yeah, probably I think the last attribute is love. So I think we probably won't be that. Probably won't be on the exam only because like you won't be prepared really. I guess I don't know. We'll see. It's hard because I'm doing I haven't even decided. I'm like, okay, I have two options. Sorry, before we have to get going, but I have two options. I can make the exam available online, or I can make it and we can take it in class. I kind of want to do online because it gives us more time. Okay, yeah. There are true false. So I made it very, if you want to look.
They're all true false?
No.
They won't all be. Multiple choice, but like here, like define the doctrine of the Trinity. So it might be like, there's, so here, put list the seven statements that define the doctrine of the Trinity. In the slide, all the answers are on the slide. So in the slide, there's like 7 points. Know then, because it might be like math, it might be, you know, whatever. I don't think I'm going to have to like, list everything. But, or if I put true or false, like omnipotence is only used in reference to the person of God. That's true. Who only knows the mind of God? And so, and I put the reference in. I mean, it's really on, I don't think it's that hard, but, you know. If you guys have questions and you're freaking out, look it over this week, okay? If you, just take some time. Mm-hmm. Even if you have it. So next week, if you have questions or whatever, you can ask me. Or after the research papers do, so you guys don't stress out. But, you know, different things like that. But basically, all the answers are like, you want to make it?
Yeah, I've got one.
Oh, yeah, cool.
She'll feel loved by you.
What'd you say?
I didn't even remember. She reminded me.
Oh, really? Oh, that's funny. That's hilarious. Okay, let's pray while we get into the second half, and then we will end class. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful to teach us about your justice in terms of, you know, why we really shouldn't even question you in life and how it means that we're questioning your character. And I just pray, God, as we go through the second half of class, that we would feel encouraged because I think just going through the first half and seeing how in your justice, you know, you do chastise sin, you know, that can be kind of scary. And I think, Lord, we need to have a healthy understanding of the consequences of sin and really how it is against your holiness. But Lord, I just pray that as we go through seeing how you have satisfied your justice, that you are just and the justifier of the one who puts their faith in Christ, Lord, I pray that would really encourage us because we're all there. We've all placed our faith in Christ, and so we've all been justified, and that was a just action and a just thing that you decreed by your will. And so may we just be encouraged, and would we really be exhorted really share, I don't know, in a loving way, this truth about who you are with someone who doesn't know you, you know? Bring us into people's past who don't know you, God, so we can warn them of the wrath to come. We can show them that, you know, they don't have to experience the ministering of your justice through your wrath. They can experience the ministering of your justice through the blood of your Son. And so, Lord, we just commit these things to your name, I pray, amen. But yeah, you know, apart from Christ, man experiences the wrath of God, and with Christ, man experiences life in Christ. You know, we escape God's wrath by putting our faith in Jesus, and that's huge, because without the blood of Christ, we all would be going to hell. We all would be put in that bottomless pit into the lake of fire that is spoken about in Revelation. But what I wanted to talk about is, I can't see my thing. So I said, God's justice satisfied his wrath against man through Jesus Christ. And this is a verse that I'm referencing in Romans 3:36. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier. He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And so God in his justice And his word even says that it was the will of God. Allowed his son to come on the earth and put our chastisement, our punishment on Jesus Christ. Like we just said, the questions really that I want to pose is, before it started, is how was the justice of God satisfied through Jesus Christ's sacrifice? Why was the atonement of why was the atonement of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of his body on the cross, how did that satisfy God's wrath? How did that enable God to administer his justice in a way that man could be justified by their faith in Christ? And also, how was Jesus' sacrifice how was Jesus' sacrifice a just sacrifice for all mankind's sins? And before we close, we had said Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And so I kind of wanted to talk about the idea of, you know, how was Jesus' sacrifice a just sacrifice?
He was both man and God.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. And that's what we're gonna talk about. We're gonna get a little more verses. I might bring out the thing, but that's exactly true. Is that it's the nature of Christ. Jesus Christ is 100% God, and he's 100% man. And because Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, he was able to pay the penalty on the cross for our sins. And God, because he is the head, was able. I mean, if you think about it this way, how do I want to word this? You know, there was no other. There's no other way that the sins of mankind could have been atoned for. It's the one way. And because God is the ruler, and he's just and holy, he alone would know what sacrifice would need to have been made to reconcile us to the Father. And so that was only through his son. In Hebrews 9:22, it actually says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And we see this, actually, if you read through Hebrews, it talks about how Moses and the law and also the sacrifices of goats and bulls, the blood of goats, bulls, and rams, how it was really a precursor or a foreshadowing, if you will, of the blood that Jesus Christ was going to shed that would make complete atonement. And where is that verse? It says, in the Old Testament, God had priests offer sacrifices to make atonement for sins. If you remember Leviticus, I didn't write down, but there's like, they had to wear these, like, it was so detailed, you know, they had to be so precise with how they did things. They had to have a pure and spotless lamb. They had to go in and make an atonement for sin every year. But that was a foreshadowing, like I said before. And so, and the scripture teaches, just like without the shedding blood, there was no forgiveness of sin, that in Hebrews it also says, for it is impossible with the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Talking about how, if you remember, every year they'd have to do that. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats didn't make complete atonement. They couldn't just do it once, because that wasn't the sacrifice that fully satisfied the wrath of God against the sin of man. But when Jesus came on the scene, it was his atonement. It was his blood that completely satisfied God's wrath. If you turn with me to Hebrews 10, verses 4 through 10. Excuse me. And we need to understand that this was the will of God. And Jesus understood that this was the will of God. And so we're going to read it, because it says it very simply. Starting in verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so, the justice of God was sacrificed through Jesus Christ's sacrifice of his life, because that was the will of God. That is how God had deemed that it would be granted for man to be reconciled to God. And I'm getting off, but back to Jesus being 100% God and 100% man. I want us to just kind of briefly go over, why did Jesus have to be 100% man?
And the one who got fault.
Yeah, the penalty of sin was against man. But also, Hebrews teaches us that man needed a merciful and faithful high priest to make atonement for his sin. I'm just going to read this to you, but in Hebrews 2, 14 through 18, the author writes, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, meaning Jesus became a man, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death, all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And so, Jessica's right. The penalty of sin was against man. Therefore, Jesus had to be man. And Hebrews also tells us that we needed a merciful and faithful high priest. So there, who could sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And so, therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Isn't that interesting? He had to be. But second, and this is good, why did Jesus have to be 100% God to bring God administer his justice?
He's the only one that can forgive the penalty.
Say it again?
Because he's all authority, he's the only one that has the authority.
I think that's actually true. He says, Matthew, you've given me all authority. Was it Matthew 28:18? It says he's given him all authority. That's right. Because that's true. Jesus was given as God. Jesus had all authority to forgive sins. This is in Matthew. I'll find you guys a verse. We've mentioned this before, but also think about this. Remember Jesus Christ being God, which goes back to that. He would know, because he's one with the Father, he would know that if he sacrificed himself, if he willingly gave him his life, because him and the Father were one and were of one mind, he would have known that was the just atonement. Does that make sense? But also that the one who made atonement for sin had to be holy. Remember, the sacrifice for sin, it had to be pure, right? It had to be holy. sacrifice had to be without sin. Pure, holy, and blameless. And that's why one man could never pay for his sin, because we're not holy. We're not a right sacrifice. You know, our blood, in a sense, without Christ, is not pure. Does that make sense? And also, and I think this is also a really important point that we cannot forget, that Jesus being God, that when we read this in Hebrews, that death had to be conquered at the grave. And what was the only way that death could be conquered at the grave? Through resurrection. And so who alone had the power to bring life from death? God. And so Jesus, being God, had the power to conquer death. Without the resurrection, we have no life. Does that make sense? Jesus had to be resurrected. And so that's another really important part, is that because Jesus Christ was God, he could be resurrected from the dead. Yes?
That statement reads, sacrifice had to be without fear.
Without sin. And then I put something at the bottom. I'm sorry. I see. I kind of look at your face. I'm like, is she doing that because of what I'm saying? I'm like, this is scary. I was like, or is she with that? Okay. Sorry. And then, had to be conquered. The resurrection. And we kind of talked about that. What attribute of God would allow him to conquer death through resurrection? I'm sorry? What character of God? We already went through it. What attribute of God omnipotence. Because God is all powerful, he's able to bring life from death. So this is, I just want you guys to be mindful of that. This is omnipotence. And so this is how Jesus was a just sacrifice. And that, you know, if you ever get asked a question on the nature of Jesus Christ, it's always 100% God, 100% man. And that's why he had to be, because in order to be a just sacrifice, to satisfy God's wrath, he had to be. Let's see. Getting mixed up. I'm missing a paper. Almost out of here. Oh, not right there. Okay. And so, I guess before move on, just to close that point, I guess a rhetorical question, but isn't it, I think you're thinking by his chastisement, we've been granted peace with God, you know, and so it kind of helped me out, because I thought, okay, well, kind of that terror I'm feeling after going through all the consequences of sin, I can have peace knowing that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and my faith in that enables me to not experience the administering of God's justice through his wrath, but really through the blood of his son. Does that make sense? Because there's administering of justice for the believer and for the non-believer. The believer experiences God's justice through the blood of Jesus Christ, his faith in that blood, so he escapes the wrath. But the non-believer still experiences the administering of God's justice, but it is through his wrath because they rejected Christ. Does that make sense? So in both points, the justice of God is still going forth, but the end result is very different. And that's important to recognize. but this is leading into our third point. We'll wrap it up with this. Is also throughout the scriptures, it's talked about God's retribution. And we talked about that. I can never say this right. So I can say retribution, but I cannot say retributive justice.
And does anyone know the what retribution means? Retribution, you're basically judging man according to their deeds. Judgment. So you're either punishing, God's either punishing for sin or rewarding for faithfulness. Justice, this is a side of justice that is concerned with punishing or rewarding the individual. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It's a verse to just substantiate the retribution of God. Another one, in Romans 2, 6, or I think this is even better, talking about 2 Corinthians 5, 10, is Romans 2, 6, or 8. And this one says of God, that God will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. So those who give their lives to Christ. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And so what we're really seeing here, and we're going to go over two areas of scripture, is that there are two ways that man will be judged. And we separate them by non-believer and the believer. What is the name, if you guys are aware, what is the name of the judgment that non-believers are going to face? Yeah, there's a word for it.
Oh, the...
the Great White Throne Judgment.
What is like a one singular word?
No,
of like two white throne.
I don't know which word is right. Okay. And then, do any of you ladies know what we call the judgment seat that believers are going to
the judgment of the Bema.
Bema seat, yeah. I like this one, the Bema seat. Okay, and what happens, I have this slide, what happens at the Great White Throne Judgment? So I want you to, but I want to say this. The Great White Throne Judgment is only for non-believers. The Bema seat judgment is only for believers. Okay, so there will be no believers in the Great White Throne Judgment, and there will be no non-believers in the Bema Seat. We just don't want to get them interchanged because of the names, you know. But okay, so we're gonna go to the next slide. Let's start with the Bema Seat. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. And this is a depiction of really what's going to happen at the Bema Seat. And this, for me, has always been a motivator in terms of my relationship with God and my faithfulness to God. One, in the gifts that he's given me, the resources that he's given with me in my life to serve him. And so really, when we talk about retribution in terms of believers, it's dealing with how God is going to reward us for our faithfulness to Christ in this life. And Paul, if you go throughout his letters, he talks about, it's called the Day of the Lord.
And the day of the Lord is specifically, he's referring to the Bema Seat, when each believer, they kind of, the Bema Seat was actually taken, I think, from Greek culture. And at the Bema Seat, if you can imagine, kind of like what happened is they would have like a tournament, and then they would have people who would win awards, right? So the Bema Seat was where like the people that had won would stand upon. And so, and they'd kind of be rewarded with a crown or whatever. So the picture that Paul uses is he uses the Bema Seat, as a picture of what believers, what's going to occur in believers for being rewarded for their faithfulness. And so the idea is, and what's crazy to think about is like this is a literal moment in time each one of us is going to experience before God. There's a day coming when we are literally going to stand at the Bema Seat of Christ, and God is going to reward us for our faithfulness, or we're going to lose rewards because we have been unfaithful. And Paul talks about this quite a bit. So I just want to encourage you ladies to go through his letters and see where he uses the day of Christ, and see what he talks about being found blameless on the day of Christ, faithful. Because he's talking about the Bema Seat. And in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 5, it says, now if anyone builds on the foundation, which is with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's works will become manifest, for the day of the Lord, will close it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so the picture is we're going to stand before God, and if you can imagine, you know, it's like, it's this picture that, okay, well, you did this for me. I don't know if it's literally going to be in the fire, maybe. There's a fire, he's going to place it in the fire, and if it withstands the fire and is purified into gold, silver, precious stones, that it means that we did it from a pure heart, right? We will receive reward for that. But if it's in the fire and it becomes like weight and it burns up and it's gone, it means that we were not faithful to God. And so this is part of God's retribution. It says in Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. The man will receive what he has sown. And it says, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you shall reap if you do not lose heart. And as often as you have, do good to the household of God. And I always think of that verse because I think of this day that I'm going to stand at the Bema Seat of Christ, and I want to exhort all of you women to live your life like that. Live for the day of Christ. Live for that day you're going to stand before God. Whatever gifts he's given you by the Spirit, whatever resources he's given you, use them for his glory, because if the day is coming, we're going to stand in the presence of God, and we're going to give an account for what we've done in this body. Have we been faithful? Have we been not? And I don't know about you, but I don't want the deeds that I've done in the flesh to burn up in the fire. I don't want all of mine to burn up. And it even says in Corinthians, Paul says that if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And the reality is, there are going to be some believers who go to heaven and receive no reward because they wasted their life. That is truth. But there will be believers who have given their lives to God. They have used the gifts God's given them, the resources, and their works are going to stand the fire, and they're going to be rewarded. You know, and this is true. This is a reality. This is really going to happen. And that's always my exhortation, is understanding God's retribution, that he does reward our faithfulness. And often I find myself saying, okay, Lord, I might not understand why you've asked me to make this sacrifice in my life, or to count the cost of following you in this particular area. But because I know what your word says, by faith, I'm going to believe that you will reward my faithfulness. If not in this life, certainly in the life to come, because your word promises that to me. You know, and that's really how Paul motivates the Philippian church in the book of Philippians to continue to run the race strong. He motivates them by the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ, and by God's retribution to reward the faithfulness of his saints. But on the other half of that, you have another judgment, which is the great white throne judgment. So if you'll turn with me to Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Okay, I'm going to read from verse 11. John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." They were judged by according to what they had done. "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each," look at this, "and they were judged each one according to what they had done." And what did we read in Romans? "He will render to each one according to his works." And we see in Revelation that this is predicting this is going to happen, that they are judged, each one according to what they had done. And in verse 14 it says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And so the great white throne judgment is really for those who have have rejected Christ. And there, the way God administers his justice and his wrath is by putting them in the lake of fire for all eternity. They go through an eternal punishment. That I think is really what should really grieve our hearts. because just in conclusion, one thing I was thinking of, and in my own life, as I was being reminded of this and going over God's justice and how he administers his justice through his wrath and the consequences of sin, I was just reminded that it is true that there are souls that are in hell now, and there are souls that are going to be in hell for all of eternity, and that God is going to throw them in the lake of fire. That is a reality of their wrath. And what I felt was, you know what? Praise God that by his grace I've accepted his son, and praise God that by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's wrath has been satisfied by my belief in Christ. Because if I had not given my life to God today, previously, I would be, based by my own merit, I deserve to be thrown into the lake of fire. You know, if it was based on me. But because, praise God, I've accepted Jesus, I don't have to endure that wrath or that suffering. And I actually thought, you know, knowing that, understanding that because God is just, he can't allow sin to go unpunished, but then understanding that through the blood of Christ, God has justified me. But then on the other hand, understand there's people who have rejected Christ and are going to experience hell if they don't repent. I don't want my life to be sweet. I'm saved. Like, I'm good. But I want my heart to be grieved for the lives today that are still in the place where if they don't accept Christ, that they will experience the wrath of God. And I had to ask myself, I actually thought, am I in a place where I'm able in my life to talk to any non-believers? You know? Do I know anyone who is not saved? And I thought, okay, I do. Okay, so that gives me the opportunity to share. And the next question was, okay, since I'm obviously not completely closing myself out to the world in the sense of fulfilling the Great Commission, am I sharing this truth with people who don't know Christ? And that was very convicting to me because I'm like, I'm probably not as bold as I should be. But if I believe that this is a reality, the Great Right Throne Judgment, and that people are going to be judged according to their deeds by being thrown in the lake of fire, then that should stir my heart to actually want to do something about it and to warn people about the wrath to come. And so I was thinking, as believers, the worst place we want to be is where we refuse to have any contact with the world. Like, I would be so strong to say that if you are at a place in your life where you don't know any people who aren't saved, that's something that needs to change. Because then how can you warn people of the wrath to come? And then, if you do know people who aren't, how are you warning them? And are you? And I think that's one of the personal ramifications of the justice of God, that as we see it and we realize that we're safe from his wrath, are our hearts moved to see more people safe from that wrath? You know? And I'd be first to say there's a lot more that I should be doing or should be saying. I should be opening up those doors a lot more frequently than I am now currently. So I just want to encourage you ladies, as we close with class, allow the justice of God to give you, you know, a right understanding of sin, to fear God and have a reverence for his holiness, but also let it motivate you and stir your heart for people who don't know Christ yet, because they will experience eternal darkness. They will experience eternal separation from God and eternal consequence of sin. If you think that Saul felt pretty bad about what had happened and the consequence for his, can you imagine the regret for all eternity? I mean, Saul's in heaven, but the regret for all eternity that the men who reject Christ and the women who reject Christ are going to have. Because hell is talking in Scripture more of like as a consciousness. They're aware. And I believe they have major regret and they're completely aware of why they're there. And they, could you imagine, you know, it's like, we talk about ourselves, it's like the worst thing that you could have done and you can never make it right. Like time's run out. You can never go back. You know, for all eternity, it's just going to be, you know that feeling like when you make a really bad mistake and you're just like, you have that knot in your stomach, you just feel sick, like you like could almost throw up. But like that, like time's eternity and for all eternity, you know? So now's the time to be warning people. I'm not saying, like, be a weirdo on the street and scream out. But if there's people in your life that you know aren't saved, just begin praying that God opens doors, you know, and gives you, when you see that door open, to talk about it. Maybe even at the right time to talk about maybe the wrath. I don't know. That's kind of hard because, you know, his loving, we're going to him because of his loving kindness leads us to repentance. But I think also we need to understand there's a very big reality of what God's justice, of the consequence of sinning against the just God. And so let's close in prayer really fast and then we'll get going. Lord, I just want to pray that, excuse me, this week, I really do pray, God, that this week you'd give us all, each individually, an opportunity to share you with someone who doesn't know you, in word and in deed, and that we'd be able to, by our lives, be that example, but also have that boldness by your Holy Spirit to, in love, speak the truth. And I pray, God, that we would be more willing and more open in our hearts to allow that to be a purpose of our heart, like a weekly purpose, you know, and open those doors as you see fit. And we know you're faithful, God, because you don't desire any to perish, you know, but all to have eternal life. So would we also have that same desire in our hearts? In your name I pray. Amen.